For many years, I've been looking for a piece of art that I once saw that captivated my attention. Perhaps you've seen it before. It's a picture, an artist's rendition of a small boat with a handful of men in it on a violent, stormy sea, with a human figure approaching the vessel walking on the water. You've probably seen certain depictions of this, but the one I once saw was absolutely incredible, and I'd love to find it again. It was that picture that paints a thousand words, if you know what I mean. And perhaps better than any other picture I've ever seen, it depicts the experience of Christ's church on earth as she encounters the storms of life. It's a picture every one of us can relate with, isn't it? Because life, in fact, is like a stormy sea, and it has many difficulties, many storms that arise. More importantly, that photograph demonstrated something that strikes deeply at the heart of every Christian, which is the fact that Jesus Christ is present with his people in the storm. In Scripture, there's many places where faith is tested. If you even have a cursory acquaintance with the New Testament and the Old, you know that it is true that sometimes faith is tested in a wilderness, sometimes in a desert, sometimes in a storm. And although the saints who experience these tests don't always pass them or do very well, they learn a lot by way of lesson by passing through them, even from their failures sometimes. The theme of our text passage this morning is Christ present in the storm. There are four points related to that theme. They're printed in your bulletin. If you'll take a look at your bulletin with me, I'll read those four on the right-hand side under the sermon notes. First, in verse 22, Christ sent his disciples into perilous circumstances that required supernatural deliverance. Second, in verses 23 and 4, Christ prayed for his disciples in the midst of their perilous situation. Third, in verses 25 and 6, in the midst of the violent stormy sea, Christ comforted his disciples with his word. And fourth, in verses 28 and 9, in the storm, Christ challenged his disciples to greater faith. Again, the first point we'll consider is in verse 22, which is this: Christ sent his disciples into perilous circumstances that required supernatural deliverance. Look at verse 22 again in your Bible. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, this account is all about how Christ ministers to his church in the troubled seas of life. And so it only makes sense that the first thing that happens in this event is they're being sent into a place where there's going to be a terrible storm, or a terrible storm, a perfect storm, as it were, would occur. and where supernatural deliverance would be necessary. This was setting the stage, as it were, for what was just about to occur. Immediately after the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, and if you backed up just a few verses in this chapter before verse 22, you would see that the context of the passage is the feeding, the miraculous feeding of 5,000 men, women, and children, probably numbering upwards of 20,000. And that's what had just happened in the preceding incident. But now verse 22 says, notice, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go. And leave. And go to the other side. And he sent the multitudes away. Does that seem a little bit odd to you? A little strange that he would do that? Think of it. Christ has just performed this incredible miracle of feeding 5,000 men besides women and children. He powerfully, therefore, demonstrated his divine nature, his messianic identity. And then, right after he did it, he made his disciples leave the scene and get into a boat. And then Jesus also left the scene. Kent Hughes, author I have come to really love over the years, he speculates about what happened here. He says this: the crowd had just been fueled with messianic fervor after the feeding, and Jesus wanted to get the disciples out of there lest they fuel the fire even more. Christ realized the multitude's intention to forcefully install him as king, and knew the turning point had come in his ministry. So he fled to the hills for solitude and a time of prayer with his Father. Well, that's an interesting speculation. And maybe that's true. But, listen, what is certain, what is absolutely certain about Christ sending his disciples into the sea is that he sent them into perilous circumstances because he knew the storm was coming. And he knew that that would require supernatural intervention and supernatural deliverance from the storm. We might expect in our natural man that, or perhaps we would prefer to think that Jesus would have sent them into a nice, cozy, safe little harbor. We're out on the coast this past week and we saw so many nice, little, safe, cozy harbors on the coast. But, you know, God's ways aren't like ours, are they? Instead, he did what? He directed his disciples to a place of great danger and great turmoil, into a stormy, turbulent sea. Here's the application for us. How do we take that and apply it to our lives? It's this. Listen. Christ himself sends his own people into places where life's storms occur. You got that? Christ himself sends his own people into places where life's storms occur. He's quite capable of insulating you from everything and anything that would cause you any pain or any discomfort. If he wanted to do that, he would, but he doesn't, does he? He doesn't. On the contrary, it says the great pastor of old and hymn writer John Newton once said, it's through many dangers, toils, and snares that we go. God sends us into severe weather, into difficult places and circumstances, just as he sent Jesus into the wilderness, right? Didn't he send his only begotten son, Jesus, into the wilderness to be severely tried and tempted, and sent his disciples as well into a turbulent sea. So too does the Lord send his people into places where life's storms will occur. But the good news is that he doesn't abandon them in their peril and distress. And that leads to a second point in our text in verse 23 and 4, which is this. On your outline, you'll notice Christ prayed for his disciples in the midst of their perilous circumstances. Again, Christ prayed. He interceded for his disciples in the midst of their perilous circumstances. Look at verse 23 again. And when he had sent the multitudes away, notice, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So here in verse 23, we have a beautiful precursor of Christ's heavenly intercessory ministry. Christ praying for his disciples in the mount. Verse 23, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, knowing the tribulations that his disciples would face that night. Christ ascended up into the mountain, and what did he do there? He prayed for them. He interceded for them. And what a vivid picture of our great high priest in heaven ministering to his church on earth by praying for them. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Brethren, this is a picture that you ought to hold close to your heart, because it portrays something. It portrays the reality of your situation in life right now. Perhaps more for some of you right now than others. Christ ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and there as your great high priest and intercessor, the one who prays for you. What is Jesus doing in his heavenly ministry? What is Christ doing at the right hand of the Father? He is there interceding and praying for his disciples, for you. Perhaps more than any other passage in Scripture, Hebrews 7:25, we read it earlier, speaks of Christ's high priestly ministry in heaven for his people with these words: he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christian, in the heights of heaven, your resurrected Lord ministers to you presently by praying for you in the midst of your stormy seas of life. What a comfort that is. What a tremendous comfort that ought to be for you. Back in our text passage, Christ has now ascended the mount and is praying for his disciples. And then we read these somewhat unexpected words in verse 24, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Again, we might hope and even expect that the boat would be sailing smoothly by now on calm seas. After all, Christ's disciples had obeyed him, right? He said, hey, get in the boat and leave. And did they say, no, I'm going to stay? No, they left. They obeyed him. They complied with his wishes. They set sail for the new destination. And then this contrary wind arises and drives them out into the middle of the sea. So their obedience to Christ led them into distress. Did you hear me? Their compliance with Jesus, their submissiveness, their obedience to the will of their master led them into the place of trial and turbulence and stormy, very stormy seas. What an application for us as the church. Namely, that obedience, our obedience to Christ, sometimes results in great difficulty. Sometimes results in painful situations and circumstances. Sometimes leads us into very stormy seas. Imagine what disobedience could have gotten the disciples that night if they hadn't obeyed him and maybe took advantage of all the people who were offering them hospitality and a hot meal. But their obedience made them uncomfortable. Let me illustrate. It was obedience that accounted for the martyrdom of Dietrich Bonhoeffer in World War II by Adolf Hitler. Right? It was obedience that landed Corrie ten Boom in Ravensbrück prison. And it was obedience that resulted in the martyrdom of Jim Elliot and his four companions in Ecuador. In all these cases, their suffering was due to their obedience. Because obedience to Christ can sometimes result in difficulty, in great difficulty. If you submit your life to Christ in obedient commitment and submission, then you will sometimes expose yourself to great pain and sorrow, even death. However, obedience to Christ will also give you joys that the uncommitted heart will never, ever experience, which leads to another application, which is this: although obedience results in difficulty and contrary winds, it also results in great joy. Isn't it true? There's nothing for a Christian that's so gratifying and satisfying as knowing that you're in the will of God and you're obeying the will of God and you're moving in the direction of God's will. That's something that a disobedient man or woman never experiences. Let's go on to the third observation. It's in verses 25 and 6. It's this: in the midst of the storm, Christ comforted his disciples with his word. I love this. Look at verse 25. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them. That's worth noticing. You know how many watches there are in a night? How many? Four. There's four watches in a night. Is that right? Four. And the fourth watch of the night is the last one, the one you have to wait the longest for. And Jesus didn't come to them in the first watch of the night. He didn't come to him in the second watch of the night. He waited to the third, and that passed, and it wasn't until the fourth watch in the night, that he came to them. Walking on the sea. Wow! And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" They cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." Surely at this point the disciples felt abandoned and desperate. They've been out in the sea, and in all likelihood the storms have been raging and tossing the boat back and forth, and they're thinking, "Our lives are over. This is it." Only a sailor or seaman knows that a violent sea can produce tremendous fear in the heart of a man. And for many hours, the disciples had fought for their lives against this angry sea that threatened to swallow them up at any moment. What they experienced in that storm was terrifying. It must have been quite beyond description. In fact, the only thing more terrifying than the storm was the figure of a man walking upon that raging sea. Now they were paralyzed with terror, not only because of the storm, but because of the specter, what appeared to be a phantom ghost coming towards them. And so they cried out for fear. They were screaming, grown men, screaming out in fear. Perhaps they didn't recognize him. Perhaps they weren't expecting him. However, Jesus wanted them and us to know that in the midst of our violently stormy seas of life, he is right there in the midst, never leaving or forsaking us, ever. When the storms of your life are raging, Christian, remember that Christ is present with you. Therefore, he came to his disciples and he calmed their fears and he comforted them. How? By speaking his word to them. By speaking his word to them. "Be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid." So here's the application for us. When the storms in your life are raging and most violent. Ever been there before? We all have, probably. If you haven't, you'll be there sometime soon. When the storms in your life are raging violently, what you need most, listen, what you need most is to hear God's word. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." But that's not just at conversion, you know, in regeneration, when you hear the gospel. Faith continues to come to you by hearing the word of Christ all the days of your life. And remember what Christ said in his time of greatest temptation and difficulty. Remember when he was led out, by the way, the Father led the Son out into the place of temptation and trial, didn't he? And when he was out there in that place of the greatest trial and difficulty and temptation, how did he meet it? He met it. Not once, not twice, but all three times. with the word. Man shall not live by bread alone, he said to Satan, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when the storms in your life are raging violently, what you will need most, Christian, is to hear the word of God. Well, the fourth purpose of Christ's presence with his disciples in the storm is revealed in verses 28 and 9. The fourth point on your outline is this. In the storm, Christ challenged his disciples to greater faith. Again, in the storm, Christ challenged his disciples to greater faith. Verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. This is perhaps the greatest way that Christ ministered to his disciples in this storm. Because this was the event where faith, their faith, came, as it were, up to the surface. With a single word, Christ commanded Peter to take a giant step of faith, one that no one had ever taken before. In fact, he was the only man in the history of the world, besides Jesus, who ever walked on water. Imagine that. When Jesus challenged him to exercise great faith in the midst of that storm, Peter hung his leg over the side of the boat and he, what? He stepped out on the water. And it held him up. It's one of those inspired pictures I wish we had in Scripture, one that would make Neil Armstrong's first step on the moon pale in insignificance. If his was one small step for man, then Peter's was one giant leap for the church. Because this is the kind of faith that Christ challenges you to exercise, Christian, in the midst of the violent, turbulent seas of life that surround you at times. Let's make a few applications as we come to a close. The first one is this. Hearing and heeding Christ's word will enable you to walk upon the stormy seas of your life. Again, heeding and hearing Christ's word will enable you to walk upon the stormy seas of your life. What was it? Listen, what was it that enabled Peter to walk on that stormy sea? Simply this. He heard Christ speak, challenging him to take a step of faith. And he took heed to his word. And Christ calls you to do the same thing as Peter did. He challenges you to walk by faith and not by sight. And he challenges you to even greater levels of faith. When? In the midst of the storms of life. That's when. Hearing and heeding Christ's word will enable you to walk upon the stormy seas of your life. Secondly, application. Life's storms are engineered, they're designed by Christ to strengthen your faith. That's what they're for. Oh, you could be in a nice, safe, cozy harbor all your Christian life, and everything could be just peachy. No. That's not what he does, right? He brings storms. He sends us out into storms. Why? To strengthen our faith. He will send you into stormy seas, sometimes causing you physical and emotional pain and anguish, such as his disciples undoubtedly experienced during their little boat trip. And he will expose you to the harsh climate of adversity, persecution, loss, suffering, disease. Why? To break you? To weaken you? No, to make you strong. To make you strong. Let me illustrate. I think I've used this illustration before, but in the 8th century, a group of tall, blonde-haired people emerged in Europe called the Norsemen. Ever heard of them? Literally, they're called the people of the North. Also became known later as the Vikings. They were expert at shipbuilding. That was their deal. They were really good at building ships. And one of the keys to their nautical success was the method they used for preparing the wood used for the mast, you know, the main pole in the ship. Back in those days in the Norwegian forests, if you were happened to be walking through a Norwegian forest at this particular time in history, you would see something very peculiar. It was a common scene, but it was peculiar. You'd come to a clearing in a forest, and there'd just be one tree in the middle of that clearing. Everything else had been leveled, but just one tree in the middle of that forest. Once they chose the tree to be used for the mast, and that's what it was, they would cut down every tree around it for 100 or more yards in any direction. Why? Because exposure to the harsh elements of wind and rain and storms would make it stronger. And in turn would make the vessel more fit for voyage. Exposing the tree to violent storms strengthened it. Strengthened it. And by way of application for you and I, Christian, exposure to life's storms will strengthen you. Perhaps you've seen the picture of a sailboat on a windy ocean. And the slogan says, smooth seas don't make good sailors. The same is true for us. Calm seas don't do us much good. We need stormy seas to strengthen our faith. And so Christ designs them for us and sends us into them. But always with his eye upon us. Always watching us. And always praying for us. And always present with us. And always challenging us to take steps of greater faith. One last but important thing to notice in verse 30 and 31. Is that the only way your faith will continue to be strong in your stormy seas is if you keep your focus, if you keep your eye upon Jesus at all times. Look at how Peter demonstrated that for us in verse 30. But when he, Peter, saw that the wind was boisterous, what did he do? He took his eyes off Jesus. He took his eyes off Jesus, right? What's he got his eyes on to now? The storm. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Here's the scene. Peter obeyed Christ's command to come. And he's walking straight towards Jesus, probably with his eyes affixed on him. But then he got his eyes off of Jesus. You see it? He took his eyes off the Lord. And he shifted his focus onto the tempestuous seas and the wind. And when that happened, listen, when he got his eyes off Christ, he began to sink. Which Jesus attributed to Peter's shrinking faith and his doubt. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And then after Christ delivered them from the storm, verse 33 says that they worshiped Him. And here's where we see God's purpose realized in all of this. Verse 32. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Those who were in the boat came and worshiped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." Christ's ministry to us in life's storms and His supernatural deliverance of us from our perilous circumstances makes us worship Him as we never had before. It brings us to a new level of intimacy and worship of our God. Our experience with Christ in the storms will move us towards greater faith and deeper commitment, just as it did the disciples. One author wrote this: "If we are obedient to Christ, there will be plenty of storms. There will be danger and difficulty and weariness and exposure and anxiety and dread and sadness. We will be open to an index of sorrows and stresses which are unknown to the uncommitted heart. But take cheer, Christ sees all and knows when we feel we are alone and fear that no one knows or cares. He prays for us while we are in the storm, and He comes to us in the midst of the gale, treading across the problems that afflict us. This brings great blessing to us. We learn more about Christ as we venture out onto the troubled waters, and we worship Him as never before." End quote. In conclusion, let me say this. Jesus calls all of His disciples to follow Him, to obediently follow Him wherever He directs us to go, even when the contrary winds blow, and even when the storms of life rage, and even when we encounter life's greatest difficulties. But if you will keep your life pointed in the direction that He commands, then you will assuredly encounter contrary winds and experience them like the disciples did. But you will also experience the wind of God's Spirit in your sail, bearing you up on eagle's wings with power, healing, and blessing. And you will reap the benefits of learning and experiencing the reality of Christ's presence with you in the storm.